I invite you to get your Bibles this morning if you'll open to the book of 1 Timothy, chapter 4. If you need a Bible, there's one on the side table. I encourage you to get one to study with us this morning. 1 Timothy, New Testament, chapter 4. Our main text will pick up in verse 6, but I want to get a running start at the text this morning by going into verse 1. It says, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, and commanding to abstain from meats which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. And every creature of God is good and nothing to be refused, if it be received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained. But refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is, and of that which is to come. This is a faithful saying, and worthy of all acceptation. For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe these things command and teach. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity, till I come give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy, with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Meditate upon these things, give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee." May we again pray. Our Father in heaven, as we again approach thy throne of grace this morning, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you so much, dear Lord, for the teachings of your word. But Lord, I pray that we've come this morning that as a part of our worship unto you, that we will hear your word, we'll embrace your word, and we'll allow your word to sink deep into our hearts, and that we'll live according to your word. Lord, you know the hearts of each individual that's here. You know that if there's one that's in our midst that's never trusted in your Son Jesus as Savior, we pray that today will be the day of salvation. There may be other decisions that need to be made here as your Spirit moves mightily among us, as your Word speaks to us. May we respond in obedience. I pray that you guide and direct my words this morning. For it's in the name of Jesus we ask these things. Amen. You know, if I were to go around the room and ask you this morning, what type of example do you believe you are to others, what would be your response? Now, by example, I mean, what are your attributes, such as, when I talk about attributes, your attitude, your conversation, your expectations, your desires, your engagement to grow in the knowledge of the Lord, your level of maturity in the Lord, and your witness for the Lord. In other words, do others see you as light and salt, or do they only see you? So, what type of example are you? And truth be told, few Christians rarely pause to consider the type of example they are to others. We live in a very centric life. And what I mean by that, we often live our lives in what we believe to be bubbles. And what I mean is that we walk in life is that I worry about my thing, what I'm doing, and I don't believe necessarily that I'm an example, or nor do I want to be an example to someone else. I will tell you, you're going to be an example to somebody, irrespective if you want to or not. The question is, what kind of example are you? And if you openly state, "Well, I know I'm a good example," well, I'll tell you, you're just falling into pride. And you know what they say about, what the Scripture says about pride? It comes before the fall. But let us all remember this morning that each of us is an example. The real question is, what type of example are you? Peter writes this in 1 Peter 2:21, "For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow His steps. Now, the other question I have for you this morning, in preparing us to go through this text in 1 Timothy here, is that first I ask you what type of an example are you, but I'm going to ask you also this morning, what type of fruit are you bearing unto the Lord? Are you bearing any fruit? Because you see, as an example, I should be bearing fruit unto the Lord, but I need to be bearing godly fruit. And godly fruit can only be born from a child of God, one who is allowing the Lord to work through them. Now, the reason I say this is a lot of people that are trying to serve God, but they don't know Christ as Savior. They don't have a personal relationship. They go through the motions. They come to church, as an example. They may give to churches. They may pray out loud. They may even preach from a pulpit. But I will tell you, if you don't know Christ as Savior, you are never going to bear fruit for the Lord. So the question is, are you bearing any fruit unto the Lord? Are you allowing Him to work through you? Are you allowing, and how do you say, well, how do I allow Him to work through me? Well, first of all, you've got to know Him. So we'll say that you're a child of God this morning, alright? How are you allowing Him to work through you? Because the Scripture says, work out your own salvation in fear and trembling. And that really means that I am to allow the Lord to work out of me. The Lord tells me this in His Word. He says, be confident of this, that this new work, this good work that I've started in you, I am going to complete it. But I have to allow Him to work through me to complete the work He started in me. And so we begin by saying, okay, I want to be an example. I want to bear fruit. How do I do it? I've got to open God's Word. And I've got to study it. But studying is not just enough. There has to be meditation. In fact, you will find more instances in the Scripture that the Lord says, meditate upon my Word day and night. Meditate upon it. Oftentimes we just read the Word of God for reading's sake, but we don't meditate it. What does it mean? What does the Word of God mean? What does it mean for me? And then the next thing I need to do is apply it, and then strive to live by it, and then to do it on a daily basis. In fact, John 15:8 says, herein is my Father glorified that you bear much fruit, so shall you be my disciples. And in fact, the Lord's desire is that we bear much fruit for Him. So this morning we're going to discuss Paul's exhortation to Timothy to be a godly example, as well as he really wanted him to also be a great fruit bearer. We're going to pick up in verse 6 of our text again. It says, if thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things. Well, what things is he talking about? Well, if you were to go back and study up to this point in the first three chapters of 1 Timothy, you would find things that that Paul told Timothy, and again, this is through the instruction of the Lord, that he wanted him to be able to grow in the Lord, to be able to stand for the Lord, to be able to become the minister that God would have him to be. And so he was to put these things in remembrance. And not only was he to put these things in remembrance, but he was also to teach these things that Paul had been sharing with him. What it meant to be nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine. And one of the things that whether we're a minister of the Lord, a pastor, if you will, or if we're a layperson of the Lord, then what we need to be is that we need to be serving as good ministers. I do not find, well, I have to be, I'll be cautious of this. I don't find a different set of standards in the Scriptures for preachers and others that who are not preachers. Now, I know that you may say, well, wait a minute, doesn't it say there in 1 Timothy chapter 3, if we were to go back to chapter 3, weren't there qualifications for one to hold the office of pastor? Yes, that's true. Weren't there qualifications in 1 Timothy chapter 3 for us, for what it says, for one to hold the office of a deacon? Yes, that's also true. Doesn't Titus, there in Titus chapter 1, doesn't it give us also the qualifications for one to be a pastor? Yes, it does. But tell me what's wrong with saying that all those same qualifications ought to be for the layperson. Because they're the standards of God. And when we study those, that when Paul was telling Timothy that he ought to be a good example, is so that others would strive to follow in his footsteps. Paul said this, be an imitator of me. Of course, he put a qualification on it. As long as I do what? As long as I am following Christ, then you can imitate what I do. if I stop following Christ, then stop imitating me. So ministers of Christ ought to be setting forth an example that the congregation should want to follow in the same type of footsteps and to be able to follow after the Lord. And part of this is that being reminded, as we read there in verse 1 of chapter 4, it says, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils." So one of the things that Timothy needed to be was steadfast, because in his ministry in Ephesus, where he is at, he needs to be, as the pastor of that church, or one of the pastors, Titus was probably working with him, but as pastoring in that church, he needed to not have timidity, he needed to have encouragement. He needed to stand for the Lord. Because there were those that were going to depart from the faith. There were those that were going to give heed to demon-serving teachers and preachers. There were going to be those who were going to oppose marriage. And there were going to be those who were going to attempt to try to control what one can and cannot do, what one can and cannot eat, all in the name of religion. So the brethren needed to be nourished in the Word of God, in the faith of the Lord, and in good doctrine, of which Paul tells Timothy, of which you've attained through being with me, Paul says, through walking with me, through listening to the messages that I've preached, through reasoning from the Scriptures. And remember what they had at this time? The Old Testament. So he had reasoned through the Old Testament, speaking about Christ. And one of the ways that ministers can grow in the knowledge and faith of the Lord, which they're also called upon, is to put brethren in remembrance. Because in order to put brethren in remembrance, they must also first be in remembrance themselves. I can't teach you unless I study. I study so that I may know, so that I may be able to share the Word of God. Ministers must never grow tired of preaching and teaching the doctrines of Christ, and our brethren must never grow tired of hearing the doctrines of Jesus Christ. If we ever tire of hearing them, then I will tell you is that we will go to sleep. And what I mean by that sleeping is that we will stop having a stand for the Lord. We'll stop being the voice that the Lord would have us to. And what we will do is that we will cripple our ministry. We'll cripple our mission. He said, well, what is our ministry? What's our mission? Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. As we baptize them, and then we do what? Teach them to observe. That word observe means to do. Teach them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And so what we find is that's why Paul told Timothy, in fact, in the second letter that Paul wrote to Timothy, in chapter 3, verse 14, he says, "But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus." Verse 7 of our text says, "But refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness." The issue here is, if you don't know the Word of God, if you're not studying the Word of God, you're not remembering the things of God, then you will fall prey to falling into wives' fables, profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto ungodliness. That's what will happen if we do not remember the things of God. And so we are to refuse profane and old wives' fables. And in fact, it says that, notice what the words say, refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. In other words, what Paul is telling Timothy to lead in this effort and to show forth to the brethren that we're to press upon, and that pressing upon godly things will necessarily cause us to refuse and to be able to discern profane and old wives' fables. And I will tell you, there's a lot of things that are being brought up in the name of God in churches today that is anything but of God. Things that are of man. In fact, how many times do preachers stand up and say, you know, I'd like you to read a book by a so-and-so individual. Read that. Well, I'll tell you, the minute that individual is pointed to that other book, that's saying that God's Word is not enough. Everything that you need for life, is in the Word of God, the Bible. Everything that you need. You don't have to look. Now, I'm not saying that there's not some good self-help. I'm not saying that there's not some good books that have been written. I have books on my bookshelf that I have read. Because there's things that maybe somebody saw something from Scripture that I'd say, you know, that's a good idea and a thought. I'm going to try it out and see how it works for me. But if there's any truth to any man's book, it first had to come from God. Because all truth is of God. If you copied truth, you've just put God's Word in your truth, in your book. So, always you use God's Word as the source of truth. And so what we find here is that we are to press upon, we are to seek to know the truth so that we can discern the falsehood and things that are coming to us in this world. And not only are we to be growing and increasing in the knowledge of Christ, in His doctrines and teachings, but we're also to be a doer of the Word. If we are not cultivating our lives in the Lord, we will never bear fruit. We will never bear fruit. You know, one of the things that the Scripture says, the Lord gives an example in one of the parables that there was a vineyard. The vineyard was doing nothing. The vineyard was just almost dead. And the Lord said, and just tear that vineyard up and get rid of it. And somebody said, no, let me do a little bit more work on it. Let me take and let me dig around it. Let me put some dung or manure around it to fertilize it so we can see if it will produce. If it'll produce, then fine, we've got a good vineyard. Otherwise, let's just get rid of it. My point is that we need to be like that vine that is planted in the Word, and sometimes we get to where we're fruitless. And sometimes it takes the Lord to come along and actually cultivating around us. Well, how does He cultivate around us? How does He bring that, if you will, that manure in, that fertilizer in to get us going again? Is that we have said in our hearts, I want to grow and I want to show the Lord that I'm growing and I'm willing to let Him take me where He wants to take me. And as a result, we are allowing Him then, it may be that sometimes, you know, that any time you break up soil is that it has disrupted that which was around you. It means sometimes I've got to allow trials to come into my life so that those trials are going to do what? Strengthen my faith. They're going to strengthen my resolve so that I can go forward for the Lord. And that's one of the things that Paul is stating here to Timothy. He says you must press upon. You must seek to exercise thyself unto godliness. In fact, look at verse 8. For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. You know, we spend billions upon billions of dollars in this society going to the gym, taking all kinds of nutrients, if you will, trying to pump ourselves up. In fact, I've just read recently that some woman, happened to be a mom, that she was taking protein, and she died of taking too much protein. We do all of these things to try to make ourselves healthy, but bodily exercise profiteth little, meaning it's temporary. It's temporary. We're going to die one day. In fact, I went to the doctor a couple of days ago, to the doctor's office, and most of you, if you don't know, you will know now, they diagnosed me with having AFib, and I'm having to deal with that right now. So the doctor, he's always candid with me. He said, this is the problem of getting old. These things pop up. We are living in a society longer. Now, we may only live 20 more years than what we might have otherwise, but if somebody had gotten AFib before, they might have had a stroke and just died without knowing why they died. Oh, yeah, you got a stroke, you died. But now we have technology that can say, okay, you've got AFib, or you've got this or that, and we've got possibly a set of treatment that might help you prolong your life. But how long is my life really going to be prolonged? How long is your life going to be prolonged? Maybe 15, maybe 20 years. And then what? We will do that which every individual is going to succumb to, death. And that's not being morbid, that's just being truthful. It's appointed that a man wants to die, and then cometh the judgment, the Scripture says. So we may live a little longer. We may live a little longer, but the point is that bodily exercise profits little. I'm not telling you, stop exercising, stop eating well. In fact, I will tell you, Do some exercise and eat well. I will tell you that. Because it will help to avoid some other complications in your life. But if that's all of our focus, at the end of the day, you are going to have nothing but just a body that may look good, but it's still going to look the same in the ground. Dead. All right? And again, it may sound morbid, but that's the truth. It's dead. And it's dead all over. All right? But notice what has lasting promises, as we have here. Bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. Now, I wanted to read that statement, and now I want to go back to my previous statement about the fact is that sometimes in order for us to produce fruit, we have to have some cultivation, if you will, some fertilizer being applied. And how does that happen? Well, I'm glad you asked this morning. Hold your finger here and turn over to 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1. Because I want you to see this morning is that how that this occurs in our life. How that cultivation, how that fertilization, if you will, comes in our life so that we may become the fruit bearers that God would have us to be. Notice verse 3. According as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these might be ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness. Now let me, before I go on, how are you going to add all these things? They are going to come through trials. They're going to come through the things that God is going to bring us through to do what? So that at the end of the day, if something's going to be added, it is usually going to be born out of the fact that the Lord brought it through us by us working out the salvation that's within us. He is going to be manifested unto us and through us. And as a result, we're going to have trials, we're going to have situations, and if you're going to add to you so that you have these qualities, I will tell you, it will come through the cultivation of the Lord. He's going to dig around your vine. He's going to dig around you. He's going to be breaking up that ground that may be very hard around you so that for this reason, He wants you to produce fruit. He not only wants you to be able to produce fruit, but He wants you to be an example. He doesn't want you to be withered on the vine. He wants you to be a strong vine so that others may look and say, well, what in the world, what kind of fertilizer was that guy getting? What kind of fertilizer were you getting that you were able to produce that type of fruit that we cannot do on our own? It's the type only the Lord could give us. It's the type of His Word, His knowledge, His applying His life to us, and we applying our lives unto Him. And notice again what it says. If we're going to add to these things, so temperance, we're adding patience, the patience, godliness, and the godliness, brotherly kindness, and the brotherly kindness, charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and had forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. So the point is that when we are allowing the Lord to work through us, when we are engaging, the Lord says, if you love me, keep my commandments. That word keep means to do more than just keep it in your noggin. It means to actually engage in and do his commandments. Back in our text now, 1 Timothy chapter 4. So it says again, is that godliness or godly exercise is profitable unto all things. Verse 9, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. So one of the things that Paul is telling Timothy, he says, let me tell you who this is going to be profitable for, and this is a faithful saying that all should be embracing. There are three different people, if you will, or groups of people, that godliness is going to be profitable for when we exercise in it. Number one, God. The first person we're going to be profitable for is God. He said, well, how so? Because we're going to honor Him. We're going to glorify His name. We're going to adhere to His doctrines and teachings. And we're going to follow the commandments of Christ. And I will tell you, in our society today, it's getting harder and harder to stand up for the Lord. Amen? It's getting harder. Even though that we have religious freedom, I will tell you, in this country, there's two things that are being, that people are going after. First of all is the First Amendment. In the First Amendment is freedom of speech. In our country, in our Constitution, we have the freedom of speech. I will tell you, if you knock down freedom of speech, you're going to lose freedom of religion. Notice I didn't say freedom from religion, though that there's groups that are following after freedom from religion. But you lose freedom of speech, you will lose freedom of religion. And that's where our society is really starting to crumble today. Really starting to crumble. But when we stand for the Lord, we stand for the Lord is that God is first and foremost who will receive, the one who will receive honor and glory. The second individual is ourselves. We ourselves. Is that when we stand for the Lord, is that we find is that we realize, we come to realize that if I suffer for Christ, then there's additional blessings that I wouldn't otherwise have had. In fact, if you go into Romans chapter 8, you'll find that as a child of God, we're heirs of God. We're a child of God, we're heirs of God, but we can be joint heirs with Christ, as verse 17 tells us. We can be joint heirs because why? We have suffered with Christ. If we're not willing to suffer, there is no joint heir. Still an heir of God, but not joint heir with Christ. So ourselves, there's blessings to be had, and then the other individual or group of individuals that will be the benefactors of you being taking a stand, you being an example, you bearing fruit for the Lord is others. Others. Because I will tell you, first of all, one of those others is that we ought to be concerned with and considerate about is the household of faith. The more that we are showing our stand for the Lord, we encourage one another. That's why it says in Hebrews chapter 10, forsake not the assembling of yourselves as such the manner is of some, right? Now, there's meaning. When the days get hard, more and more people are going to stop coming to service. But what does it also tell us in that same passage? It says that when we come to service, one of the things, first and foremost, the object of our worship ought to be the Lord. Number one. But secondly, we ought to come with a desire to provoke one another. To what? Love and good works. That's what we ought to be doing, is provoking one another to love and good works. And so we come and we provoke one another. We encourage one another in the Lord. And the more that we grow, the more that we are an example, the more that we're bearing fruit for the Lord, then what people will start to see is there is something to be said about transformation. You see, in the church, we ought to be seeing transformation. You say, well, how is transformation, well, how is it going to be seen? Is that we're going to stop seeing you and we're going to see more of Christ. We're going to see more of you being salt. We're going to see more of you being light to this lost and dying world. So internally as a congregation, you know what we're going to do is provoke you, encourage you, exhort you to do that in that transformation process so that the world may see you as well in that manner, in that light. That's why when we read there in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, many of you could quote this. It says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. But this takes you not only reading God's Word and studying it, it takes you meditating upon it, it takes you applying it, and it takes you using it. You've got to test it. You've got to experiment with that in the world, if you will. And what better place to start but in the household of faith? Start there and see that it works. Get encouragement so we may go forth. Verse 9 of our text goes on to say again, this is a faithful saying, and worthy of all acceptation, especially for all children of God. We ought to embrace this. And got to remember is that Paul is telling Timothy, you're there in Ephesus, is that you need to be preaching and teaching these things, but you cannot be timid in your teaching. You cannot be that you're ashamed to teach it. You cannot cower down. You've got to stand strong. In fact, in verse 12, he says, let no man despise thy youth. Actually, I want to back up verse 10. For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. You ever looked at that text and said, why does it say, especially those that believe? Why was that thrown in? It says He's the Savior of all men. First of all, that's a true statement. The Lord is the Savior of all men. Jesus didn't die for just some people. He died for every man. He came and ransomed His life for all men. He is the Savior. There is only one Savior. If you go to heaven, it is through Jesus. What did Jesus say? He did not say this braggadociously. He just said it in truth. He says, I am the way. I am the truth. He said, I am the life. No man can come to the Father except you do what? Go through Him. That's the way. Is you got to go through Jesus. There is no other way. So when we look at here and it says that He is the only way, whether you accept Him as the Savior or not, He is still the Savior of the world. But He's never going to be personally your Savior until you trust in Him and ask Him to be your Savior. You say, well, how can I ask Him to be my Savior? First of all, you've got to recognize you're a sinner. Why do we need a Savior? Because we're lost. I mean, it's a simple statement. I'm lost. I need to be saved. How did I get lost? Go all the way back into the Garden of Eden. Garden of Eden, what happened there? Good question. You see, there was a man and woman by the name of Adam and Eve. God told Adam, He says, do not eat of the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Because in the day that you eat thereof, you're going to surely die. You're going to die. Do not eat of this tree. Eat of everything else in that tree, or in that garden, except for that one. Do not eat of it. You are going to die. But we know that Satan came through the agency of a serpent and spoke to Eve and said, but wait a minute, doesn't this fruit look good? Doesn't it look good? Oh, it looks really good. But we're told not to eat it, not even to touch it. Leave it alone. But really, is God going to kill you? You know why God doesn't want you to eat that? It's because He doesn't want you to be like Him. He doesn't want you to be smart. He doesn't want you to know all the expanse of life. Doesn't that fruit look good? Surely, you know, He said, He's created you. He loves you. Why in the world would He kill you if He's created you? So she took the fruit and ate it. She turned around and gave it to Adam. Adam ate it. Adam is the federal head of all humanity. If you're here today and you're a human being, Adam is really your father, as far as humanly speaking. Humanly speaking, He's your father. And it says, and by one man, sin passed upon all the world, upon all of mankind. Therefore, all have sinned. So because of one man's sin, we have all sinned. We're all sinners in need of a Savior. But the Scriptures also teach us, for as one man, Adam, caused sin for all, one man, Jesus, brought salvation to all. To all who will receive Christ as Savior. And so what Paul is telling Timothy is that for all who will believe in the Savior of all men, is that all will be saved, and as a result of being saved, a new work has begun in us. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto His good works. We will have a desire to serve Him. We will have a desire to work for Him. We will have a desire to be used of Him. We will have a desire to be a vessel of Him. But I will tell you, in order for somebody to be a vessel, in order for somebody to be that person that He would happen to be, it takes personal investment of ourselves. I have to give my life unto Him to serve Him. He gave His life unto me on the cross of Calvary. We give our lives unto Him because of our love for what He did for us on the cross of Calvary. And as a result, we choose to follow Him. We labor for Him. We suffer reproach as reproach may come. And here's the reason in verse 10 again. Because we trust in the living God. I will tell you, the apostles, the early church would have not hazarded their life unless they were persuaded in Jesus. And what I mean by persuaded, that not only did He come down the cross of Calvary, but He did something that no other man has done. He arose from the grave just like He said He would. And not only that, He returned back to the Father. They saw Him ascend. There were some 500 that witnessed Him, were eyewitnesses to the fact that He was here on this earth. They were eyewitnesses. And as a result, they were fully persuaded in their hearts that we are going to serve the true and living God. Now, I was not here to see Him. But I believe God's Word is true from beginning to end. Therefore, I accept the account of the witness. The account of the witness. And the witnesses say, Jesus came, Jesus died, Jesus arose, and I believe that. Why did He die? Because I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. He died for me. I trusted in Him. And as a result, now we follow Him. Verse 11 says, these things command and teach. These things command and teach. In other words, that what He's telling him is that you proclaim it. You announce it. You bring the commands to life. And I will tell you, you don't bring the commands of Christ and say they're laborious. You bring the commands and you teach that they are honoring. They're God-honoring. You know, and oftentimes when we hear the word command, is that we just shudder. I hate to be told what to do. That's our nature. I hate to be told what to do. But you know, when we're told from the Scriptures that this is good for you, and I trust that it's good for me, and I'm going to honor God by following what He says, then those are commandments. One of the things we need to understand, oftentimes we look at commandments as being strictly just do's and don'ts. Do's and don'ts. And that's what we relegate God's commandments down to. Do's and don'ts. And that's all, when you hear the Scripture say that we're to teach all the commandments that God has given us. Teach to observe all the commandments. What we're left with sometimes is that we just believe that do's and don'ts. Where's the liberty in that? Do's and don'ts. Do's and don'ts. Do's and don'ts. What we forget about is this. Some of you may have heard me say this before. I categorize it in what? The three P's. There is the precepts. The precepts are the commandments. And sometimes we don't remember why we have the precepts. The second P, which stands above it, is the principle. The principle is the benefit. Why did God give us His commandments? Why did He give us the commandments? It's so that they would benefit us. Don't do this because of this reason. It will not be good for you. Do this because it will be good for you. We have the do's and the don'ts, the precepts. And we have the principles, the benefits behind them. We often don't get beyond the precepts. We get hung on the precepts. We don't get to the principles. When we get past the principles, then we understand the third P, which is the personage of God. What's in the personage of God? We have the unity of God. We have God Himself, the triune being of God. They all work in harmony. And so if we're to work in harmony, we must understand that He has given us precepts for our good so that we may benefit in serving Him, living for Him, because we need to be in unity as He, the Godhead, is in unity. Does that make sense? Those three things really should help us to understand why the commandments are good for us. Because they are in perfect harmony with Him. Perfect unity with Him. These things command and teach. These things command and teach. Verse 12 says, now let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. And so one of the things that Paul is writing here to Timothy, is that he needed to make sure that he wasn't timid, that he stood for the truth. I would have to believe that. I was reading after one commentator that drew this conclusion, that Titus was probably more mature than Timothy. Timothy, being a young preacher, at times might have felt overwhelmed by the responsibility he had. And think about this. Kind of hard to follow in Paul's shoes, right? Kind of hard to follow in Paul's shoes. But he says, don't let your youth stand in the way. Don't give your youth, or let your youth be that which others use to downgrade you. Now, you know, why would a minister, and he, since Timothy is a young minister here, how would his youth stand in the way? Or, and how does he overcome his youth standing in the way? Well, the way that he does it is he gets into God's Word. He learns God's Word. He becomes knowledgeable of God's Word. He stands for God's Word. He lets others see that God's Word is alive in his life. And as a result, is that they realize here is a student of God's Word. He's living by God's Word. And therefore, is that we no longer see his youth. Young people, I have seen many young people in God's service who can run rings around older people. And it's not because of their age running rings around it. I'm talking about is because they were willing to dive into God's Word and learn it, and they were living by it. So you see, maturity in the Lord is not necessarily age-bound. It's not necessarily age-bound, maturity in the Lord. There are many young people who are striving to serve God and are serving God, where the older people, if you will, in congregations that have been sitting in congregations hearing messages preached for 30 years and have done nothing for God. You know, and think about this. Think about this as well. There are many people, many Christians, that have been sitting in churches for many years. And when it would come to talking about compromising God's Word, they would stand firm. They would never compromise God's Word. They would tell you that, and they would vehemently stand against anyone that was trying to compromise God's Word. And yet those same people will never lift a hand to do anything for God. That's immaturity. That's immaturity. When you're unwilling to lift a hand to do something for, in the name of God, even though that you're willing to stand for the truth, but you won't even lift a hand to do anything to help someone, then I will tell you that's nothing more than immaturity. And there's many churches today that are sick in that manner. I've always said this. Unfortunately, in many churches, 20% of the people do 80% of the work. 20% of the people do 80% of the work because of those immature children of God, unwilling to engage in serving God. Paul told Timothy, let no man despise thy youth. Be thou an example of the believers in word and conversation. And conversation means in your mannerisms, in your way of living. Be an example in charity, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. And when I look at that, is that there's going to be the hard times that are going to come. Stand firm. Stand. Be steadfast, unmovable in the Word of God. And that's what Paul's telling Timothy. And if Timothy is doing that, then what do you think the rest of the congregation is going to do? What was there in Ephesus? Well, if you remember what was in Ephesus, Ephesus was a place where they had this goddess, Diana. Remember when they went into the arena and for 2 hours straight they said they were giving praise to Diana? Diana, 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 Diana. And what was the charge? These men that have come into our town have what? Turned the world upside down. They're trying to say that we shouldn't serve our goddess, if you will. Now we know that why Alexander and the others, the coppersmiths, what they were after, they were losing money. Because people were saying, I no longer need these trinkets. I no longer need to turn to this goddess Diana. I need to turn to the true and living God. He's the only one that can save us. Goddess Diana cannot do anything. It's just an image that's there. There is no power. The only power that God has, little g of course, the only power that God has is the power we give her. That's the only power that an idol has, is the power that you give it. But you see, you give no power to God, the true living God. Because He is the one that's powerful. He's the one that created us. Show me anything that a little God ever created. Remember what the Lord said? When he was really poking fun at idols that people worship. They have ears that cannot hear. They have eyes that cannot see. They have legs that cannot walk. Any place that you want to put them, you've got to carry them. Now, is that the kind of God that you serve? That you've got to carry it around? I praise God that He carries me a lot of places. Because He is what? The only God. He is the true living God. And that's why He says, you have to be willing to stand and you have to speak in faith and in purity. Verse 13 says, till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Now, reading here, let's make sure we understand what Paul is saying. We're going to look in the Greek as to what this word reading meant. This word reading is much more than you just sitting down and reading for yourself. This reading is public reading. Give time to public reading. Now, at that time, what did they have? The Old Testament. They had a few letters that were being circulated and started being circulated. But what they had was the Old Testament. Give time to reading. Expository reading. Now, reasoning from Scriptures, I will tell you, you can get saved from reading the Old Testament. Amen? If that's all you had was the Old Testament, you can get saved from it. How do I know? Well, you remember the Ethiopian eunuch? He was reading out of the book of Isaiah. Philip come walking up to him. Of course, the Lord sent him there and says, do you understand what you're reading? No, I need some man to tell me. Well, I can tell you. Come on up and tell me. So what did he do? He got up there and he's reading. He says, let me tell you about Jesus. Let me tell you about Jesus. And what was he reading? Isaiah chapter 53. That's what he was reading. And as they drove along, he's talking to him. He says, well, there's some water over here. What does hinder me to be baptized? There's water there. He said, first of all, do you know Jesus? Have you accepted Him? Do you believe in Him? And what did he say? I believe in that Jesus is the Christ. Well, let's stop the chariot. They got down and got baptized. He got baptized right there. My point is that from the Old Testament, you, if that's all you have, you could win somebody to the Lord by just the Old Testament. So it says, give attendance to reading, expository reading, reading aloud, and to exhortation. We need to be exhorted to follow the Lord. We need to be exhorted to follow the virtues of the Lord, and especially to doctrine and teaching of the Scriptures. At verse 14, Paul tells Timothy, neglect not the gift that is in thee, which is given thee by prophecy with the laying on the hands of the presbytery. Now, for Timothy, he was an ordained minister. So give attendance to that. Neglect not the gift that's in thee. God has called you to preach. But I will tell you, God has gifted you and talented you as well. Use the gifts and talents. That's why when you read, in as an example, in the book of Ephesians, if you read in 1 Corinthians as an example, every one of us has some gift and talent. The body of Christ is the local assembly. What does He do? He calls members in particular, meaning you have a gift I don't have. I have a gift that you don't have. We bring our collective gifts together in the body of Christ, the local assembly. And what as a result, we become one. Christ is the head, we're the body. For this reason, so that we can take the Word of God out to a lost and dying world. We are members in particular. We're not of a universal congregation. We're not of an invisible congregation. We're a local, visible congregation. Our ministry is here in this town and the surrounding communities. That's our ministry that God has called us to. So as a result, we come together. We come together and we use our respective gifts and talents. And then in verse 15 he says, meditate upon these things, give thyself wholly to them. Meaning your whole self to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. We're all called to do what? As a child of God, serve Him. We're all called to be an example. To serve Him. To honor Him. Glorify Him. How am I going to know how to serve Him properly? Read His Word. Not my Word. His Word. Read His Word. Study it for yourself. But the studying has to go further. There has to be meditation upon it. What does it mean for me personally? What does it mean for my family? What does it mean for our church? And I will tell you what we ought to be praying is that what does it mean for our country? Because our country has lost its mooring. And I will tell you why our country has lost its mooring. Because our church has lost their mooring. Why did the churches lose their mooring? Because our families lost their mooring in the Lord. And as a result, we have drifted. Can we come back? Oh, there could be a great revival, but it starts with me. And it starts with you. There could be a great revival. Coming back together. But it starts in our church. Together. We collectively work together so that what we can do is that we can be that example. But I will tell you, if we're going to be the fruit bearer that God is going to want us to be, He's going to have to dig around us a little bit because I believe the soil has gotten pretty hard. And you know what? It's going to be some pain is going to be around that cultivation around us. But it's going to be for our good. And when He cultivates around us for our good, then what can come forth from that is great fruit. Not for our benefit, but for His benefit. For others that are around about us. But it's not going to happen unless we are willing to pay attention, to observe, to do all that He's commanded us to do. Understanding, there's great benefits from doing it. Not only for the here and now, but for all of eternity. Where are you exercising in? Bodily transformation or godly transformation? It all starts with Jesus. Trust Him. And He can change you into the path that He would have you to go. Let us stand as our musicians come for a hymn of invitation. Maybe the Lord has spoken to your heart this morning. Maybe you haven't been fervent in your service unto Him. Why not serve Him today? Father in heaven, as we come to the close of this service, we just thank You so much for Your Word and what it's taught us. I pray it's pressed upon our heart that we need to be pressing forward. We need to be pressing forward in Your work. But Lord, it comes with us surrendering our lives unto You so that we may be that salt. We may be that light unto this lost and dying world. And again, Lord, You know the hearts of each individual that's here. And I pray if there's one here today who's never trusted in Your Son, Jesus as Savior, that, Lord, they would reach out and seek You, seek to understand about salvation and embrace You as Savior. For it is in the name of Jesus we ask these things. Amen.